An English professor wrote the words on a blackboard in front of her class that I want you to see right now. And those words were, "A woman without her man is nothing." And then he asked the class to punctuate the sentence properly. All the males in the class wrote, "A woman without her man is nothing." All the females wrote, "A woman without her man is nothing." Now, this, I think, is proof that one of our most commonly held myths is exactly that, a myth, that women are better at English than men. The fact is, it makes all the difference in the world where you put the emphasis. Now, that is especially true when it comes to prayer. Jesus says that prayer should begin and end with God. "I want you to pray like this," he says. You start with something like this: "A Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And you end with something like this: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Prayer should be about God from start to finish. I want to look at that last phrase tonight, and I want to go ahead and say right up front that I recognize that that's a textual variant, and a lot of our older manuscripts don't have the phrase, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." However, as early as the 2nd century, it started showing up in manuscripts and in the writings of the church fathers. The fact of the matter is, very, very, very early in the history of the church, as the Christians would pray like Jesus taught, they would close their prayers, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Because they understood what Jesus was trying to teach. Maybe his main point about prayer. And here's the key thought: that prayer should be obsessed with God. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Prayer should be obsessed with God. Someone referred to ego as an acronym for edging God out. And often that's what we do in our prayers. The fact is, I must confess, I have prayed many, many prayers that were obsessed with me. And Jesus' main point about prayer is, it's not about you. It's about Him. Your prayers should be like your days. They should start and finish with God. See, the fact is, I don't have a kingdom. I don't have the power to run a kingdom if I had one. And if I had a kingdom and the power to run it, I wouldn't be able to handle the glory that went with it. But while all of those things are true of us, none of those things is true of God. I want you to notice this closing, this doxology: "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We're not asking those things to be true of God. We're acknowledging that they are true. See, one thing kingdom citizens should do when they pray is recognize all that is true about God. And if you'll start to do that when you pray, if your prayer is obsessed with God and you start to tell God that you know who He is and what's true about Him, what's going to happen inevitably is that you're going to start to have a desire for a greater recognition of who God is in the rest of the world. And you're going to start to pray about that. And then prayer will be what Jesus taught it should be. It will be obsessed with God. Let me just give you three quick thoughts about how our prayer life could be more focused on God. First thing you should do is pray for the unfolding of His reign. Now, if God does not reign, there's no point in praying. We're not praying that God will reign. We're praying for an ever-expanding experience of His rule on the earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth like it's done in heaven is a God-obsessed prayer. Some of you that remember the old Star Trek show, remember that in almost every episode of the old show, either Kirk or Spock would say, "Beam me up, Scotty." As I look back on a lot of my prayers, I recognize I have prayed a lot of prayers like that. God, I want out of here. God, I want out of this. But Jesus says a more God-obsessed request might be, instead of, "God, get me out of here up to where you are," is, "God, get where you are down here. Make up there, come down here." Now, that's a much larger petition than we typically ask for, because what we typically ask about are our own kingdoms. Most of our prayer is about, "God, fix this. God, make that go away. God, take care of that." And it's not that we're asking for too much, but we're asking for too little. We spend most of our prayer life asking God to take care of our kingdoms, which are too pitifully little to demand all the prayer time we give them. Our concern from start to finish should be the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, He'll give you all you need. Most of the stuff that you're praying about, He'll give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Pray for the unfolding of the reign of God. You're not asking God to reign. He reigns whether you pray or not. But pray for an ever-increasing experience of God's rule on this earth. Pray for arenas in this wicked world where He is not reigning to fall under His reign. Pray for up there to come down here. Now, when you pray, "Yours is the kingdom," you're recognizing God's sovereign right to answer the prayer any way He chooses. If God owns the kingdom, then God gets to answer prayer however He wants. But it also acknowledges the fact that there's no request outside the dominion of God. If the kingdom belongs to God, then there's no part of your prayer that's outside His jurisdiction. God doesn't ever say, "Well, I'm sorry, but that's outside my jurisdiction. That's beyond my boundary." If the kingdom belongs to God, then you can't pray for anything that's out of His reach. It's not that we pray for too much. It's that we pray for too little. Back in May of 1934, a bunch of local businessmen in Charlotte, North Carolina got together. It was during the Depression, and hard times had caused spiritual apathy to settle over the city. So they decided they would go somewhere and have a day of prayer. And a local farmer said, well, you can put up a tent out on my property. And so they did. And they prayed. They prayed for the kingdom of God to come to Charlotte. The leader, his name was Vernon Patterson, prayed out of Charlotte that God would raise up somebody that would preach a gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, when your prayer is God-obsessed, you pray big. And out of that prayer meeting came a revival led by a fiery southern evangelist named Mordecai Ham. And a young boy came forward during that revival and gave his life to Christ. He was the son of the farmer who gave them the land for the tent meeting. The farmer's name was Franklin Graham, and his boy's name was Little Billy. Pray for the unfolding of the reign of God. Pray for the whole earth to know His rule. You'll never have to worry about praying for too much rain if you're a kingdom citizen. Next, Jesus says, I want you to pray for the unleashing of His might. Yours is the power. Acknowledges God's awesome ability to answer our prayers and accomplish His purposes. See, our Father is in heaven. And that means that He's not limited by the resources of earth. Earth's limitations do not have the last word. This means things do not have to stay the way they are because yours is the power. When God told this old couple that you're going to get pregnant and have a baby, and they laughed, God said, is anything too hard for me? You see, what seems dead can come alive because yours is the power. Your marriage can come back to life. Your health can come back. That struggle you have with that addiction doesn't have to stay that way. In Mark 10, when Jesus sent that rich young man away because he wasn't ready to surrender, the disciples said, well, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus said, anything's possible with God. So, not only can what was dead live again if God has the power? But what was lost can be found again if God has the power. What lost thing, or maybe I should rephrase that. What lost person are you about to give up on? What's too hard for God? Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except what lies outside the will of God. God has the power to accomplish His kingdom agenda. And knowing that should keep us on our knees. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now glory be to God by His mighty power at work within us. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Isn't that awesome? God chooses to display His power in us. His people. We get so close to becoming a really praying church. And then we pull back. And I think one of the reasons we pull back is because we have so many resources. And we live in such an affluent culture. And the devil is successful at over and over sowing the lie in our heads. You know, you've got a lot of influence. You've got a lot of power. If we really believed yours is the power, we'd pray more. One of my favorite stories, and I'm going to tell it again because I haven't told it in several years, involves these five college students years ago in England that had a holiday and they wanted to go to London on the weekend and hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. great English evangelist, had a huge church there in London. And they got there real early to get a seat because his services were always packed. In fact, they got there so early the church sanctuary wasn't open yet. And an old man outside the building saw the boys waiting and said, "Boys, I'll give you a tour. Would you like to go down in the basement and see our heating plant?" Now, it's July. It's hot. But they don't want to offend the old man, so they go inside. They go down some stairs, and he creaks open a door, and they look inside. And inside, down in that basement, was a big room. And 700 people were on their knees praying for the services that day of that church. And Spurgeon held out his hand. "I'm Charles Haddon Spurgeon," he said. "And this is my heating plant." That's a God-obsessed church. I don't say this in a condemning spirit, but we've put out the plea many times. Would some people get together on Sunday and pray during our services for God to show up? We don't get a big response. We would if we were desperate. We would if we were convinced we had no power. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:21, "May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen." And that leads to the third thing Jesus says. We should pray for the unfolding of His reign, the unleashing of His might, and the unveiling of His spectacularness. Because that's what you mean when you say yours is the glory. You're recognizing that all credit for answered prayer should go to God. See, it's not about me. It's not about my reputation as an intercessor or as a prayer warrior. I got to tell you, and again, I want to be careful here because I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I always get a little bit nervous when someone walks up to me and the first thing they say is, "Oh, I'm a great prayer warrior." Well, maybe you are, but it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's all about Him. And we don't pray so people will be impressed with how often our prayers get answered. What we ask for in prayer, even our personal needs, should be to show off God and to make Him look good. Too often I have used prayer to use God. Instead of using prayer as a way of saying, "God, use me, even if it hurts." You know, I think that's when you start to know if you're really God-obsessed. When you reach the point where you can say, "God, it's about Your glory. And so use me, even if it hurts, if it brings You more glory." That's how Jesus prayed. In John chapter 12, He was facing the cross. The Bible says now the hour for Him to be glorified was near. And look what He says. "My soul is deeply troubled. And should I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead?" Now I can relate to that prayer because I've prayed it. "God, get me out of here. God, beat me up. Save me from what lies ahead" is a me-obsessed prayer. And I know all about that kind of prayer because I've prayed it thousands of times. But then Jesus said, "But this is the very reason why I came." And so then He says, "Father, bring glory to Your name." Now, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in a prayer that's about me and a prayer that's about God? "God, bring glory to Your name. If it hurts, if it costs me, if it crucifies me. But it shows off your spectacularness. Then I ask for it. Am I ready to reflect the glory of God no matter what? You know, this last year, I have had more than my share of trials to deal with. I've spent more time praying to God in the last 12 months than any year in my life. And here's what I'm learning. I'm learning I don't get a whole lot of peace when I pray, God, my kingdom is upset, come fix it. I'm learning that the only peace I get is when I learn to pray, God, if going through this will somehow honor your name more, then let's go through it together. There's a neat story of a little girl on her way home from church. And she turned to her mother and she said, Mama, the preacher really confused me this morning. And Mom said, why? And the little girl says, well, first he said, God is bigger than we are. Is that right? Mama says, yeah, that's right. Yeah, but then he says, God lives in me. Is that right? He said, yeah, that's right too. And the little girl says, well, if God is bigger than us, but he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Well, from start to finish, that's what we should want. And that's what we should pray for. And that's what we should do right now. Join me, let's pray together.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth.
Now bow your heads. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify one part of your prayer life where maybe you've had the focus wrong. You've been praying about your kingdom and you've been asking God to fix it, instead of praying that His kingdom would be revealed and His glory made known. So find one part of your life where you've been saying it's about me and pray, no, God, it's about you. Help me to see that. God, Jesus had a chance in the garden to pray, it's all about me. All he had to do was say, send 10,000 angels. All he had to do was say, deliver me from this hour. He could have prayed, beam me up. Instead, he prayed, God, Lift me up. Put me on a cross. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about your plan. It's about your kingdom. It's about your glory. Help us pray more like Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now remember what you prayed. And let's keep praying.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth.
Let me just close with one more thought, and I'm calling it a key thanks, and here's what it is. It's knowing that God is God from start to finish, because that last little word in that phrase is important. Yours is the kingdom forever. Yours is the power forever. Yours is the glory forever. You know what that means? That means God's agenda will never change. It means God's power will never wane. It means His character will never waver. It means when I pray, I can be linked up to, I can be identified with the eternal ways and purposes of God. I don't have to worry that I'm going to pray for something and tomorrow God's going to say, oh, change my mind. Let's don't do that anymore. From start to finish, God is God. And that's good to know when you pray. Because that means every day can be full of new surprises. There's a neat story they tell. You've heard maybe of the name F.B. Meyer, great old preacher in England for many years. And he was going across the Atlantic. And he was on this boat and he was asked to address the first class passengers on board. And he spoke on answered prayer. Now, there was present in that service an agnostic. And he was asked later, what did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon? He said, I don't believe a word of it. Well, later that afternoon, Dr. Meyer was asked if he would preach to the people in the coach part of the ship. And the agnostic decided he would, as he put it, go along just to see what the old babbler had to say. Well, he grabbed a couple of oranges out of his cabin, stuck them in his pocket. He's walking along the deck of the ship. And there's this old woman, and she's sound asleep on one of those cots they put out there with her hands wide open. So he thought, just as a joke, he would pull his oranges out, and he put them in her hands. And he went on to hear Dr. Meyer, and then later he's walking back to his cabin, and he saw this old woman. She's sitting up, and she's enjoying one of those oranges. So he just says to her with a smile, you seem to be really enjoying that orange. And she says, sure, because my father, who's so good, gave it to me. Now she's an old woman. He says, your father, he can't be alive, can he? And she said, no, my father is God. He gave it to me. He said, what are you talking about? She said, well, I'll tell you. I've been seasick for days. And I was asking God to send me an orange. And I fell asleep praying. And when I woke up, I didn't have one orange. I had two. I love God's sense of humor. Well, the agnostic was speechless. And according to Meyer, he later was converted to Christ. We pray to the God who is God forever. I like the way the last phrase reads in the message. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Sounds like somebody with an obsession, wouldn't you say? Well, we're going to pray tonight for you. If you're struggling with something, go to see one of our leaders in room 109. And we're going to hear you pray tonight. Call on the name of the Lord by confessing His sonship if you haven't been baptized into Jesus. God is God forever. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? Let's stand and sing.